day to be together and to celebrate moms. And to, and you know, Mother's Day can be emotional. It can be emotional in happy ways. It can be emotional in sad ways sometimes. And so we have different thoughts about motherhood. But in some ways, we are all blessed by those who nurture those mothers in our lives, whether that looked in a traditional way of a mother or those who invested in your life and in our lives. And we are so grateful. We're so grateful for mothers who nurture us, who love us, who point us towards Christ. And it's good to be together and to celebrate that. We're going to take a look. We're in this series taking a look at what be a family that lives out our faith together. And how do we live out being a family in a biblical way? We're going to look at the principles that we find in Scripture and how do we apply those to our family life, no matter what your family looks like, no matter what stage of life your family is in, or whether your family is a group of people that you kind of brought together, you put together, and this is your little group. God works in all of these things. And so we're going to look at Scripture. How does Scripture speak into our lives of family? Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks today. Thanks that you would give us your word. God, I pray that you would speak to me today, that you would speak clearly as we look at your Scripture together. God, help it to come to life. Help it to make sense. Father, speak directly to us. And then, God, would you help us actually take steps to put it into practice in our lives? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I was thinking about good mom stories this week, and how Cammy, my wife, is the mother for my kids and for our family, and she is the nurturer in the family. She's the one that I try hard. When a kid gets hurt or something, I say, "Oh, come, you know, Daddy will give you a hug." But I don't know why they go right past me. They go to Mom. They want that hug from Mom. They want that nurturing from Mom. She's the cheerleader of the family, and yet, as with all moms, there are also boundaries that you do not cross, you know, and that's part of what loving well looks like. And I will always remember when Neely, she's 15 now, but she was a little girl, and she was just kind of learning to talk. We were sitting at the dinner table, and she was doing something with her food that she was not supposed to be doing. And her mom told her to stop, and she got that little chubby finger up, and she looked at her mom, and she wagged that finger, and she said, "No, no, Mommy." And the air sucked out of the room. Whit and I ducked under the table. You don't do that, you know. Oh, no. You don't cross that line. Oh, my goodness. So often, and the things that matter most, the most important things of a family, I'm clueless. I just missed the boat altogether. And I'll have a kid that I'm frustrated with and trying to get to make some changes, get some stuff together, and I will want them to, you know, get it right. I'll be so frustrated. I'll be on the way to pick up somebody from practice, and Cammy will call me, and she'll say, "Hey, you know what you need to do?" And I'll be like, "Yeah, of course I know what I need to do. You know, get them." And you need to take them out to dinner, sit with them, and just listen to them. She wants me to lean in to the relationship. That makes me so angry when she does that. No, I get them in the right path. Moms often point us in the right way as a family. But we have to pay attention to how to do family well. And we see it all through Scripture. And so so today, we're going to take a look at that. I was thinking about what's at the core, what's at the mission of your family. If you were to say, what's your family really about? Now, you might give me all kinds of answers, or you might just say, that's a weird question. We don't really think about what's our family about, what's the mission or the purpose of our family, what are we going after as a family, what's core to us. That might not be the kind of language that you use, but if someone outside of your family were to look in, they probably could tell you. They could tell you where you spend your time and your energy, where your praise goes when things are going that way, where your frustration lies. If they're not, every family, no matter what your family looks like, no matter what place in the life cycle of a family you are, you still have a mission. There's a purpose of what your family is about. You know, for many of us, in just sort of different times of life, but for many of us, a family can become about getting behaviors right. Right, making sure that the boundaries are in place and that we're doing the right things. Now, I wouldn't want to say that that's all my family was about. Of course not. If you ask me, is your family about that? No. But do you spend your time and energy and frustration there? Well, maybe. I mean, making sure my family's doing things right. That happens not just with kids, but it often takes a lot of the energy and time with kids. Are we doing it right? Are we behaving the right way? Are we living these things out? Do we have the boundaries set? But then as I raise kids and send them off, I'm worried about their behavior then. I worry about my wife and I as a couple. Are we living in the right way? Are we doing the right behaviors? And so much of my energy could be focused there, getting it right, not showing it wrong. At least when we do get it wrong, hiding it well, right? I want to make sure our behaviors are good. Or maybe it's a step further than that. That for many of us, if you were to say, well, what's your family really about? You wouldn't say this, but you kind of live it out. It's about accomplishing things. It's about the expectations that you have and that you set and the goals that you put out there. It's about making the right wins for your family, that your kids would make the right wins, that you would make the right wins, that you as a family are going to accomplish the right things. You're going to do the right scores. You're moving forward. You're accomplishing goals. You're setting the standard that really the family is about accomplishment. You can accomplish things well together. You can cheer. You know, when are your biggest cheers? What are your biggest praises? It's when there are accomplishments. What are your worst frustrations when they're missing the targets, when we're not moving forward? Now, we don't say that, but we just kind of do it so often. Now, I want to tell you, it's a good thing to have good behavior and good boundaries. It's a great thing to have goals and to move forward and to accomplish things. Those are good things. But we can miss the mark if they become the thing. Now, sometimes good behavior, good accomplishments, I would take that. I would say, you know, that's better than what really is going on. Because if I'm real honest with you about myself, at least, and many of the families that I talk to, the real thing, if you looked at from the outside in at my family, you would say my family is about survival. Right? It's just making it, you know? I went to my fourth kindergarten orientation this year. Fourth one. I'm becoming pretty expert, really, at kindergarten orientations. I hope it's the last one. If this kindergartner has to do it again, I'm not showing up for orientation. And I was there. I was the only guy with the gray and white beard in the room at kindergarten orientation. And parents there were asking great questions. You know, they were saying, are we going to get to algebra this year? Are the kids going to do a little bit of, you know, algebra work? And one of the parents said, are they going to be writing paragraphs? You know, they're going to do paragraph answers. I raised my hand. Would it be all right if my kid only shows up with one shoe? Because I'm pretty sure our biggest goal is my kid making it to school with all his clothes. That's just where we are as a family. I'm just hoping not to lose one of the children, right? That's the level I want to set the bar for us. I wouldn't want to say our family's all about survival. But if you looked at how we spend our time and our energy, I'm just running in front of the train, you know. I'm just trying to stay afloat. The question is, what if you stopped, backed up, zoomed out, and took a 30,000-foot view of your family? Now, I mean this for every stage of family and every structure of family. What does your family look like? Wherever you are with family, how would you say, what's at the core? What's the purpose? You know, we looked last week at families. We kind of did a survey through scripture, and we saw that families were, there's no perfect family, there's no perfect picture of family, that there's all kinds of messes of family. What we saw all the way through scripture is that the consistent thing about families is that God works in the mess. God brings grace in the mess of families. God's at work there. And then we got to the New Testament, and we started looking at Paul, and Paul was writing about how do you live out this faith? How do you live out this faith in every aspect of your life? And he started to look at how do you live out the faith as families? And Paul's instructions started to zero us in. They focused us. Paul's instructions to families were clearly about relationship. They were about doing relationship well. They were about doing love well. Paul brings that down to the heart. He says, this is your purpose. This is what you're about. You need to lean into the relationship. That's got to be at the core. There are other things coming at families. There are other patterns that you find yourselves in, but you've got to focus on the relationship. Love has to be at the center of what it means to be a family. People have to be able to look at you from the outside and say, you know, that family, lots of things going on. They're kind of a mess. They're a little bit quirky, but love is at the heart of who they are. It's what they do. So Paul gives us this instruction, and then we get to kind of take a look at Paul's instruction to the whole church, really, about love. And today we're going to look at a passage that's in 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote to different churches. He writes to the church in Corinth. And he writes to them because they're a mess. That's a squirrely bunch over there in Corinth. And they have all kinds of problems going on. And Paul writes to them about relationships. He writes to them about love. He wants them to apply it to their church. And in doing this, he wants them to apply it to their families. Now, I want you to understand kind of the background, because what we're about to read, this is 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. You know, you may be familiar with this. You've heard these words before at a wedding or something, and your eyes kind of roll in the back of your head when you hear it. It's a sort of flowery, fluffy words, you know, and sort of pretty poetry about love, but you don't really pay a lot of attention. I love that movie, The Princess Bride. Some of you will remember that movie. You've seen it, and there's a pastor in there, and he's doing a wedding, and he says, marriage, marriage, and then he goes, wove, twoo, wove, and as he's just talking, you know, it's like, he's like talking another language, you know, it's just something so irrelevant, so out there. But Paul's talking to this church about real work that they need to do. He's not just talking to them about something pretty and fluffy. He's talking to them about how they're off the mark, and they need to bring it back on the mark. This church in Corinth, see, they were experiencing some things. They had some sort of spiritual experiences. They saw some people be healed, and they saw some gifts that God had given the church. But they kind of developed in this church culture where that became achievement. You could be a more spiritual person if you were better at miracles and things like this. And so they had sort of this spiritual hierarchy, and that's what achievement looked like. And then in other places, they were worried about the boundaries, about who had their behavior right. And Paul is writing to this group of people who are kind of arguing about things like achievement and about things like behavior. And he's saying, you're missing the heart of this. So I want to look at this together. You grab your Bible, your phone app, whatever you use, and let's pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The last line of the chapter before, he's kind of correcting them. He's telling them, you're missing the mark. And he says, now I want to show you the most excellent way. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, he says this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just think about that image for a minute, just this emptiness of this image. If you're doing great things, you're achieving great things, but you're missing the heart. It's just like a gong, just emptiness. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So often, I feel like the work of being in a family, being part of a family, is mountain moving kind of work. But I get so focused on the mountains being moved. I get so focused on getting the behavior right, getting the achievements right, that I can just completely miss the point. Paul's not saying moving mountains is bad. He's saying it can just be empty. It can be a mess. If I give all I possess to the poor, that's a good thing, right? And I give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but I do not have love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. Paul looks at this group of people and says, hey, you've got to get what you're about right. You've got to get the purpose right. Paul's not saying, hey, don't have goals, don't have things you want to achieve. Paul's not saying behavior doesn't matter. You shouldn't live in the right way. Paul's not saying any of that. He's saying it's got to start at this core, at this heart. It has to start with love. It has to start with this focus on this relationship. Paul will show us that relationship has to be a relationship that's right between us and God, and then that relationship flows out to the people around us. But if we don't start there, these other things don't flow out of that. They just become empty. It becomes all about the wrong things. I think for us as families, without intention, it's not on purpose, we just kind of drift in this direction. We drift in the direction of missing what's at the heart. And so Paul wants to lay it out. Here's verse 4. Paul's going to lay out, well, then practically, how do you do this? And this is where you start hearing the woof, twoo, woof. But I want you to kind of let that go for a minute. Just let that go. And I want you to listen to this in really practical words about how you can live as a family. This is what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. My kids... I'm really good at running through the house going, let's go, let's go, let's go. Everybody go, 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 go. We're supposed to be gone, 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 gone. I do that every day, several times a day. You know, it's just my spiritual gift. And my kids will be like, you know, Dad, calm down, be patient. And I'll always say, patience is not the gift that God gave me, you know. But that's not biblical. The patience isn't in the gift list. It's in the work list. These are things to do. This is how we live it out. Listen to that language. That's come alongside language, right? That's walk at the pace of the people around you kind of language. That's emptying yourself to walk with. Watch how he orients them towards each other to lift each other up and to push each other forward towards Christ. It says this, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, Paul's all about boundaries and saying, hey, you know, we're going off track, right? He does that all through. He doesn't say we don't recognize wrongs or brokenness. Paul doesn't say that at all. What he's saying is we also come with grace. What he's saying is we don't keep that record. We don't have this list. That's not the grid that we begin to look at the people around us with. Look, their score is really low. We got the scoreboard in our mind. Paul says we're not about collecting fault. We're about saying, hey, this is wrong, and let's move forward in the relationship together. Let's fix this. Let's go in the right direction. Let's point ourselves towards Christ. But we don't keep record of wrongs. And then become the lens that we see each other through. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a great Greek word there, hupomeno. You'll just sound cool if you say it because it just sounds cool. It means hang in there, right? Love always hangs in there. In verse 8, there's this little phrase right at the beginning where he says, love never fails. I want to encourage you to go read the rest of that chapter. Not as beautiful language, but as work that you can begin to put into practice. And my question for us today is, what would it look like if our family said, look, this is a central thing. This is what matters most. And we didn't just say it, but we started to put that into practice, to live that out. Here are three ways that you can begin to do that in just really, really practical ways. Three ways that we can kind of live out what this passage is talking to us about. You hear it through this passage and through the New Testament. The first is this, that you have to be intentional. You see, Paul talks to them because they're not getting love right. You wouldn't think, oh, you know what I need to do? I need to sit down with this group of people. I wouldn't think, I need to sit down with my kids and instruct them how to love. We just kind of think, well, you should know how to love. You know, you kind of like say, I love you and give hugs and smile sometimes. Some of you, you know, just need a smile. That would be good. That'd be a start. So that's how we do it. But Paul says, no, this is something you actually have to work at. And so Paul gives us a whole passage with things that you can do to begin to love, to orient yourself toward each other. You have to be intentional about it. This doesn't happen just by living. It doesn't happen. It's not just a heartfelt thing. I always want love to just be, well, something that just bubbles out of my heart. But Paul says, no, this is actual work. You have to do this. There's a really easy way, there's a real practical way to do it. There's something called love languages. Some of you might be familiar with that, and it's something you can look up online and go take a little assessment to see how what your love languages are. Now, here's what's neat about it. The whole concept is this. I experience love in ways that are different than you do. You might experience love in ways that are different than the person next to you does. We all kind of have different ones. And if you go take a love languages assessment, it'll say, well, here are your kind of top two love languages. One of my top ones is quality time. If you spend time with me, I feel loved. I feel like you care about me. My wife, quality time's not even in her top 10, you know? That's not there, it's not her thing. But acts of service is, this is what love language calls it, acts of service. Like when we get things done, and if anyone were able to do her honey-do list for her, you know, she would feel very loved, right? So today's Mother's Day. Some of you didn't know that. You need to get on your phone and make plans right now. You know, you better get going. Today's Mother's Day. After service today, you know what Cammie and I are going to do? I'm going to go spend a ton of time with her. Does that sound good? No, I'm getting that wrong, right? That was a test and you failed. You guys are not helping me out. No, that's not in her. You know what she feels like when I spend a lot of time with her? We wasted a lot of time, right? There were a lot of things that needed to get done that could have gotten done. I need to put on my work clothes after church today, right? What if we did that as families? What if we paid attention? Whether you do it in a formal way or an informal way, what if we paid attention to those who are our family members? Whatever our family looks like, what if we paid attention to them and how they receive love? And what if we began to be very intentional about leaning into that relationship by loving them well? See, that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about when he says, make love the core of your family, of who your family is, what your family is about. Let me give you a second one. You have to create space for this. You have to actually think about it and do it. Put it into practice. You can't just imagine that it will happen. Your calendar is going to fill up. Your days and your hours, they're just going to fill up with the things in front of you. You're just surviving, right? Or the habits that you naturally fall into about your family around achievement or around behavior will just fill the spaces up. Unless you are intentional about it, unless you create space, unless you put space into place where you can focus on loving each other, about caring each other, where you can lean into the relationship, it will not happen. This does not happen by inertia. Greg's going to bring us a sermon focusing on this and really help us with this in coming weeks. And I'm looking forward to that as we're going to dive in because this is so crucial. If you don't put this into place, it just becomes words. Let me give you one more. As you read this passage, even though you're reading beautiful words that Paul gave us, really positive image of what love can look like, even within it, you hear the traces of conflict, right? Because Paul knows, as we all know, if relationship matters, well, then we're gonna bump up against conflict. And here's what's natural for us. What's natural is fight or flight, right? We either fight really hard, it's all about winning and getting it right and my way, and I'm gonna fight and defeat the other person in my family or get real emotional about it. I'll either go that route or I'll disappear. Sometimes I try to do both. I fight real fast and then I mic drop and I'm out of there, you know. Or we just go around it. We just ignore it or we disappear. And what Scripture tells us again and again and again is that if you want to have love at the heart of your family, if you want to say it's about relationship, then you have to push through conflict. You can't just fight it. You can't just ignore it or escape it. You push through it. Scripture tells us that we hold to boundaries. When things are wrong, we talk about them. We bring them up. We address the things that are wrong. But we also say, but I'm here. I'm with you. I'm present. We will go through this together. That the relationship matters so much that it is worth pushing through the conflict. That's how love is done well. We don't escape conflict. We don't fight through conflict. We stay together and we deal with it. We take the steps. We put in the energy and the hard work of doing conflict well. It's so important. We see it all the way through Scripture. We see it time and time again. For us, for my family, we have sort of this little timeout word that we use sometimes. We'll just stop in the heat of a moment. I know that's weird for you thinking pastors have heated moments, but there are a lot of them in this pastor's house. You know, it's just we're living life together and we're trying to figure that out. In the heat of a moment, sometimes we will have to stop and just call a little time out and just this little reminder. We've given each other permission to say this, to stop and say, wait, I'm on your team. And it just sort of reorients us. It just redirects us. It just reminds us that in the midst of the conflict, we are about solving the conflict, but we're about doing it together. And no matter how hard this is and how hard this conversation is, and even if we don't fully agree on it, I am with you, and I will be with you tomorrow. And that is a place where we can come together as family. And that starts to say the relationship matters so much that I am willing to go through this and stay with you. I'm on your team. I'm with you in this. And as we begin to do these things, as we begin to be intentional about how we love, as we begin to create space, as we push through conflict together, it points us to this reflection of who God is. It points us to this God who loves us so much. This God that loves us so much that he was intentional about his love for us, that created us in a unique way, that he was intentional about you, every bit of you. And this God who created space for you, he's opened the door to relationship with him, that he wants to spend time with you. And this God who is willing to deal with the conflict that you have in your life, the ways you have walked away from him, and he pushes through the conflict. You see, we begin to do this. We begin to reflect the Father above right in our very family. So here's the challenge for you today. Would you be people that begin to not just talk about love and do a whole bunch of other things? Would you begin to be families that stop and say, what's the most important thing for us as a family, and start to put that into practice? Let me pray for us. Father, these conversations around family, they're sometimes fun to talk about, but they're really hard to do. And yet your Scripture is just so clear. It's so clear in the importance of this. God, would you help me not just to talk about love and think about love and say nice things about love, but to actually do the hard work of love? Would you help us to do that well as families? God, would you help us to actually take steps today to put this into practice in the lives of our families. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.